Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our consideration is the Gospel lesson, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. You may be seated. A theologian of the early 14th century named Gregory of Palamas espoused an interesting opinion concerning the image of God in man. He compared the soul of man and the angelic spirits. He maintained that while they were similar, they had one important difference. Both the human soul and the angels possess the essence of life, that is, the gift of immortality. However, only the human soul has the ability to communicate that life to the body. Lacking flesh and blood, the angels also lack the power to give life to that which has no life. In his flesh, man's superiority to the angels is revealed. For Gregory, the image of God resides most fully in man because he alone has the ability to give his own life to another, to communicate his own being in and through the flesh. Now, this teaching may seem to be sheer speculation. It may appear to be an unprofitable opinion. However, for Gregory, such a view of man is at the very heart of the gospel. Long before this 14th century theologian, the scriptures themselves portray the relationship between God and man in the same manner. From the beginning, God is not revealed as the one who merely possesses the essence of life, but as the God who has the power to give his own life into another. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the lifeless matter of creation, the will of God is revealed as the will to give life. His is the choice to call into existence that which has no existence. In this life-giving power of the Father, man also lives and moves and has his being. As the image of God upon the earth, Adam is invited to share in God's life-giving work. Man is created to cultivate the dust. Man is called to be fruitful and multiply and rule the earth. In man, creation is to see the life-giving will of its creator made real and effective in their midst. In man's hands, the service of the Father is made manifest upon the earth. In man's eyes and ears, creation sees the care and protection of its maker. In man's communion with the woman, the love of that God who gives his very being for the life of the world is made manifest. However, it is precisely this participation in the life-giving will of God that man loses through sin. Adam makes a different choice than that of his gracious Father in heaven. Instead of surrendering himself for the life of the world, Adam seeks to take the life of the world for himself. Even as Jesus says in our gospel lesson for this day, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." God's will alone brings forth creation out of nothing, and yet through his sin, Adam brings forth nothing out of creation. When Adam sinned, he became the fountain of death for the world. He became a murderer, not merely of his own body, but of all humanity. In his sin, Adam is a vine that produces a fruitless harvest. However, it is not merely Adam's flesh and blood, dear friends, that we have inherited. We do not merely possess Adam's weak and dying nature, but we also have inherited his will. And Adam's will is the will of a murderer. When Adam chooses the food that God had not given, he was motivated by self-preservation. Adam placed his own desires and his own prosperity above the will of God. This is the will of the sinner. The sinner is always motivated by the need for self-preservation. The sinner would rather kill than be killed. He would rather take life than give it. And this is the will that lives in every one of us. Sin makes us misers and cowards. We would rather protect what is ours than to surrender all for our neighbor. We would rather be a murderer than a martyr. It is simply more convenient to gain life for ourselves than to lose it for another. This is why death is the proper punishment for our sin. The sinner hates death above all things because death ends his quest for self-preservation. The sinner must avoid the grave at all costs, for the grave ends that which is most precious to him, his own life and his own pleasure. And yet death is God's pronouncement. Death is the consequence of our cowardice. Whoever refuses to give up his own life will have it taken away by force. Whoever seeks to gain his life, Jesus says, shall surely lose it. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In Jesus Christ, a new will manifests itself in human flesh and blood. Jesus, as the new Adam, makes a different choice than the old Adam. Through the cross, Jesus chooses to be a martyr rather than a murderer. Father, not my will, but thine be done. In this prayer, there is no desire for self-preservation. Christ wills to give life rather than take life. He seeks to lose his earthly existence rather than keep it for himself. Thus, while Adam seeks to avoid death, Jesus even embraces it. Death is a matter of force for the murderer, but it is a matter of liberty for the martyr. Jesus is the true martyr. In him, death is emptied of its curse and is now filled with blessing. For Jesus, death is not the cruel torture of a tyrant, but the blessed gift of his Father. Death is not the consequence of his cowardice. Death is the fulfillment of his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In Jesus' death and resurrection, humanity is now regenerated and renewed in the image of God. Indeed, it is filled with a new will, a new desire, a new choice. It is filled with the life-giving will of God himself. Jesus is the new Adam, the father of a new race, handing over his own life for his offspring. He is the seed who out of death bears an abundant harvest. As Luther explains concerning the blessing of baptism, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Christ is this new man who daily emerges and arises within the baptized. We are born of Adam, but we are baptized of Christ. We are heirs of Adam's sin, but in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we receive a new destiny in Christ's flesh and blood. This sacrament means that Jesus' will now fills our humanity. His desire lives within our hearts. His choice now dwells within our souls. We are no longer bound to be murderers, seeking nothing but our own self-preservation. Rather, we are free to be martyrs. At this altar, Christ's resurrection fills our death with divine blessing and everlasting glory. Because of the resurrection, death is no longer to be avoided, but even embraced. It is no longer the consequence of our cowardice, but the fulfillment of our love for God and for one another. Here, Christ makes us free to be martyrs, free to give up our life for our neighbor, free to die in service of the world. We are not merely baptized for the sake of our own life and our own personal salvation. We are baptized for the sake of the world. In our sanctified flesh, God's will is now being revealed as the will to give life, to raise the dead, to bless those who are cursed. We are in Christ the abiding image on earth of that God who surrenders his own being for the sake of his beloved. To the risen Lord be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.